Not too long ago, I was checking my Facebook, as most of us in here, if you don't know what Facebook is, you must be living under a rock somewhere. But I was checking my Facebook. I only check it about once every 2 hours. No, I'm just joking, but I check it. I don't get on it that much, every once a day maybe. But anyway, there was someone that one of my friends had posted this thing where it was different animals posted where you tried to see them in the photograph. And I think one of them was a giraffe. It was standing beside a tree that you could make it out. But some of the animals you could barely make out. It had a wolf in its natural habitat. It showed like moths on the bark of a tree. It was just, if you weren't looking for these moths, you couldn't see them. Some tree frogs, or worse yet, are spiders. Now, my son, just last night, I got up this morning, and he's laying on the couch. And I said, "What are you doing on the couch?" He said, "Well, if you've seen what landed beside of my head last night, you wouldn't be in your bed either." So I go in there, and it's a big wolf spider about this big. I said, "I don't blame you. I'd sleep on the couch, too." So we've got to figure out where this wolf spider got in at. But even a wolf spider, you know, if he's on a tree somewhere, you can barely see him if you're just walking by. And someone else posted, it was a man that had camouflage in. And he said, "Try to figure out where the man is before he moves. So you got like 30 seconds and try to find him. And you really can't see him till he moves." Another thing that has always fascinated me as far as something that blends in is a chameleon. You know, how in the world does this thing change colors with its natural environment? You know, if it's on grass, it becomes green. If it's on trees or bark, it becomes brown. It blends in to its natural environment. You know, we all have animals like this that God has given the ability to blend in. But how about us? How well do we blend in? You know, before God called us into His church, I'm sure we all blended in pretty well. You know, even growing up in the church, I have to say that I blended in pretty well with my peers. Going to high school, none of them probably knew I didn't go to, or I couldn't go out on Friday nights or Saturdays. They didn't know I didn't keep Christmas. There was the Easter, Halloween. There was just not that common bond that we had, but I didn't try to put myself out there and go the extra mile saying who I am or what I believe. You know, I blended in. But there came a time in my life where I had to realize that this calling that God called to my parents, I had to realize that calling extended to me also. That, you know, I had to make a choice. And just like the kids in here, you have to realize that just because God calls your parents doesn't mean He's not calling you. On the contrary, you have to realize that calling is to you. So how well do you blend in? How well do we all blend in? You know, once this calling is acted upon, it leads us to a new creation. We're not of this world. God is creating us to be something totally different. As a Christian called by God to come out of this world, we don't blend in too well, do we? We stick out, or we should stick out. God tells us to be lights on a hill, that we're supposed to stick out, to be lights. We're told to not hide it. You can't be a part of the world or be camouflaged, if you will, and be in God's church. You know, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, it tells us that, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We are told that if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. We are in the process of that creation. We haven't made it yet. We're being created into something new. Creation here is translated from the Greek word katesis, meaning formation. It is the act of forming something, of building something. One of the most fascinating creatures in God's creation to me is the butterfly. You know, if there's any a creation that God has created to me that describes our calling and what God is doing with us, to me it just seems like a butterfly. You know, you've got the caterpillar. A caterpillar is not the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. But it gets into its cocoon and it's formed. And then once it comes, even the process of coming out of its cocoon, it has to struggle. It has to go through this stress process. That if you tried to help the butterfly out, you could cause it to become deformed. It wouldn't be able to fly. And this, to me, is one of the creation things that God has created to me that describes us. It describes our calling and eventual, you know, being in God's kingdom as the beautiful butterfly, as God, as Christ. You know, we're coming into the fall holiday season. And it represents a new beginning in God's plan. When those who have died in Christ will be raised, those that are alive will be raised, will meet Christ in the air, and will be with God in Christ. And plus, you've got all of mankind of the future hope that they have. You know, we're reminded of our hope. And I want us to look this afternoon at 1 Corinthians 1. We'll go through the first 9 verses. To see as God is creating us, forming us and shaping us as His creation, we have hope and encouragement to stay steadfast, to not be camouflaged with this world. First, I want to give a little background on the Corinth area. According to the Bible Reader's Companion Bible, in the first century, Corinth was the finest city in Greece, a dynamic cosmopolitan city of some 250,000 in Paul's day. Corinth lay on a narrow isthmus of land and boasted ports on both the Aegean Sea and the Gulf of Corinth. Cargoes and even small vessels were transported over the 5-mile-wide strip of land, enabling seamen to avoid a long and dangerous sea route around the, I'm hoping I'm saying this right, Peloponnesian Peninsula. And I found this article on BibleOdyssey.org, and it was written by David G. Horrell. And he writes, "The ancient Greek city of Corinth acquired something of a proverbial reputation for sexual promiscuity. A modern biblical scholarship has frequently reiterated a view of the city as a particular hotbed of immorality and vice." He goes on and says, "Like other such cities, Corinth was a place of religious variety with the worship of traditional gods and goddesses from Greek and Roman religions, local deities and heroes and divinities from further east, such as the Egyptian deities Isis and Serapis. Roman cults were especially important to the city's elite and the imperial cult, in which the emperor, his ancestors, and his family were venerated, formed an important part of religious and political life." You know, the Corinthian church, you can imagine this kind of environment that they were in, especially coming out of it as a new creation in Christ. It was very difficult to live in this kind of society. Barclay's Daily Study Bible commentary says the name Corinth was synonymous with debauchery. You know, I read somewhere that if there was a play going on, that someone in this play was playing someone that came from Corinth, that the person in that play most times played a drunk. But that was the image that the Corinthians were to their surrounding cities or states. In this same city, there was the temple of Aphrodite. And they said that there was estimated 1,000 temple prostitutes in this temple. And in Barclay's Daily Study Bible, he says it was well known to sailors that had been out to sea for several months The name Corinth was known for its wealth and luxury, but it was also known for its drunkenness, for its wickedness, for its filth. And it found this area, especially for sailors, when you have 1,000 temple prostitutes and you've been out on a boat for several months. It just became a hotbed for immorality. You know, this area in which the newly formed Christian, they had to deal with this kind of area. This was a lifestyle that they came out of. They were once camouflaged in a society. They blended in with it. And now, you know, here they are called out of it. But just because you're called out of something doesn't mean that whatever you're called out of just goes away right away. And this is the society that they came out of. And I don't have time to go through the entire book of Corinthians, but they had a lot of things that Paul addressed. You know, we have all came out of this world. We all know the struggles it takes to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience to Christ. But let's look at the encouragement Paul gives to this church. You know, as Mr. Chambers brought out, you know, we live in a world that wants us to blend in. That wants us to compromise. Let's look at verse 1. And just mark your place here because we'll be coming back to it quite a bit. Paul, a called apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who are in every place, call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here addresses the church as his role, that God placed him in this church as an apostle. And he uses the word called. He's called. But also, he also says this about the church also, that there's one calling, that we're all in this boat together. You know, he is an apostle, but we're all one body. We're sanctified in Christ. You know, he is reiterating that he was called, but we're called and we're on the same level as our calling. We're called out, set apart for a specific purpose, to be gods in his kingdom, to be kings and priests. Sometimes we question who we are. We question is God really calling me? You know, why do I say this? Why do I do that? Why do I do this? We're always on this constant barrage from Satan, the devil, that always wants us to look down on ourselves. And if we're not in constant contact with God, then we do have this lion that is roaring about that he can cause us to have thoughts, and if we don't curb those thoughts, if we don't put them behind us, can cause us to sow discord. It can cause us to let down. It can cause us to stop growing. Let's turn over to chapter 12 and verse 12. In 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 12, verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body, being one, are one body, so also is Christ. For also by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, even all were made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot would say, 'Because I'm not the hand, I am not the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, am I not the body?' Is it therefore not the body? If all the body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If all the hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, into the body as He pleased, as it has pleased Him." And we have to remember that. We're all here because it pleased God the Father. And we should keep this as a memory verse. You know, it is God's pleasure that we're here, not from anything that we've done. He says, if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed many are the members, yet only one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor against the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But much rather the members of the body, seeming to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, these we put more abundant honor upon them. And our presentable members have no need, but God tempered the body together, giving more abundant honor to the member having need. In the New American Standard Version, it says, whereas seemingly members have no need, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body. God doesn't want us to be divided. He wants us to remember that it's one body. We should never look down on ourselves as lower than anyone else. I'm not saying that anyone does, but that is one tool that Satan seems to use on me is the inferiority complex. I can never do that. He did that for me quite a few months before I finally said, yes, I'll get up and do a opening or closing prayer, or get up and you know, it's not natural to. I know Mr. Schwartz picked on us in Greensboro one time. He's because, you know, nobody wants to volunteer for something. And Mr. Kelly for the men's club was asking for volunteers, and I'm right there with you. I'm not the one that's going to volunteer to get up and speak in front of someone. You're going to have to tell me, but. It's something that we have to grow on. We have to realize that God is the one that placed us into His body, and it is God who gives us the strength and the power to do the things that pleases Him, that we can be used as His tools. We shouldn't limit God this way. God has called us to be saints. Each and every one of us are here because of the Most High God has called us to be here, set us apart, for a specific purpose and for a specific outcome, to be lights, as I mentioned before, in a world that is camouflaged. It wants us to be camouflaged with them, to be blended in with them. We're called out of this world. You know, we're not the saint captains. We're not the saint generals. We're not the saint privates. We're saints. And Paul emphasizes here the calling, his calling and our calling, and tells us we're called and we're sanctified. And this should help us to have grace and peace in our lives. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 4. I thank my God always, concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. I don't know if you remember or not, but about 4 years ago, let's see, I think it was about 4 years ago, when Mr. Johnson was here and he gave the seminars. And he gave a really good definition of the word grace. He said, grace is a gift given from the goodness of the giver without the regard or the worthiness of the receiver. He said, the focus is on the giver. Our knowledge of the truth was open to us because of God's grace. Not from anything we've done, not from anything that we knew, but it was because God decided to show it to us. He chose to do it. Turn over to John 15 and verse 16. As remember that it is God's choosing. John 15 let's begin in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And now in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. You know, God chose us. And we're also reminded back in 1 Corinthians verse 4 that to give thanks to God always, for he gave thanks to God always for their calling. We're called into this body of Christ, and he's not left us here all alone to be by ourselves. We're not, he didn't call us this one person to just grow up in a house or go to a job and to be by ourselves. He's called each and every one of us that we can come here and fellowship with one another each and every week with each other and with God the Father and with our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And I'll talk more about this fellowship a little later. But we don't have to be alone. We do strive to come out of this world each and every day, not trying to wash off the filth with Christ each and every day as we go out here and work and the TV and the Facebook and all this stuff that the world wants to throw at us. And we realize that when we come here on the Sabbath, it's peace. And we have people of like minds that we can come, we can tell our troubles to, we can come here and be lifted up to get rid of the anxieties that we have. You know, the anxiety of this world is building. And we know that the only thing that can fix it is the return of Jesus Christ. You can't help but feel anxiety when you watch the news each and every night. It's almost where you just get tired of watching the news. And you pray more and more, God, please send your Son to this earth. It's getting to be ridiculous, for the lack of a better word. The world is just becoming chaotic. But we can come here to fellowship with one another, and we come here to be encouraged. Each and every one of us here are his people. We have that common bond. Let's turn over to Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We are all bonded together through this Holy Spirit that God has given us. We have God's truth that we can come here and share with each other each and every week. The very fact that God has given us the ability to see His truth is that bond that we can share with each other each week. We can't share that with the people of this world. You try to tell someone, I've made the mistake. Well, I shouldn't say mistake, but I've people ask you what you believe in, and you try to show them, and they're like, well, that's nice. And then it just goes right over their head. They don't see. But, you know, God's going to call them one day, if not in this life, give them the opportunity. But we, you know, we do have that bond with each other. We're rich beyond any person in this world could ever be because of God's truth. We all desire the same thing: to be in God's family, to be like God, to never have to worry about sin ever again. Psalm 27 and verse 4 says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. This is our desire. You know, in Ephesians 4, the third chapter says, endeavoring to keep the unity. It means diligent. It's something that's not easy. We have to endeavor. We have to be diligent always to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Our desire is to seek after Him and dwell with Him, meaning to have His His Holy Spirit working in us. So let's turn back to 1 Corinthians. And let's continue in verse 5. First Corinthians 1, verse 5, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge. You were enriched in everything. Enriched comes from the Greek word, pluizo, I think is how you say it, meaning to make wealthy. You have been made wealthy. How? In all utterance and all knowledge. In all utterance, in other words, in all speech. Speech is indicative of what? Speech, if we think of speech, what do we think of? We think of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We've been given this opportunity now to change the heart, to change how we speak. We have stopped blending in with the world and come out of hiding to have our hearts changed. It is God through His Holy Spirit that enriches us to speak His words. And we know that it's not easy. We do say things that we wish we could take back. But with each and every passing day, as God is working with us, that speech becomes edified. It becomes hopefully with salt. It is He, God, who enriches us. That when we have used our speech for tearing down, for not building up, or when we've let down in our behavior, perhaps getting angry, letting our thoughts linger, it is He who gives us the gift of repentance. To not just to turn around. You know, you can turn around from any situation. You know, you can, you've heard the expression, out of the fire and in the frying pan. You know, just because you turn around, a person can turn around from being good to turn around to being evil. It's more than just being turning around. It's turning around, but then turning to God. This is the repentance that God wants us. To not just turn, but to turn and seek Him. Satan wants us to run from God. He wants us... Now look at the example of Adam and Eve. You know, when they realized that they had sinned, they had the opportunity to go to God, to say, God, I have sinned. But what did they do? They tried to hide. And that's the human nature that we learn. When we mess up, we hide. We don't want people to know that we've messed up. But with each and every passing day, with God's Holy Spirit working with us, and we learn what repentance is all about, that we find it easier to go to God. That's, you know, we search God continually. Show us what we're doing wrong. Show us my heart. In Psalm, let's turn to Psalm 139, verse 1. We'll be skipping down through here several verses. Beginning of verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can a person possibly go and hide from God? There is no possible place you can go and hide from God. Now, the world thinks you can hide from God, but we know that you cannot hide from God. And that's one of the things that makes repentance easier, that we know that we can't hide and that we seek God. We can hide from ourselves. We can be hardened to the fact that we can't see it, our flaws, but God is there to help us through repentance. Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Mr. Salyer told a story a few years, I think it was back in, it was before we split, I think, in one of the magazines that we had. And he told about how he went to the doctor. Well, actually, it was before he went to the doctor. He had these pains in his side. And it kept building and it kept building. And he finally, as men always do, we always, after chiding from our wives to go to the doctor, he finally went to the doctor. But the doctor told him, you know, he felt around and wasn't exactly sure what was wrong with him. But he said, let's go over here and let's get you checked out with a CAT scan. So Mr. Salyer goes and gets a CAT scan and he goes home. Still has the pain in his side. And he says, the doctor called him and said, you need to get to the emergency room. We need to take your appendix out. And he brought out the point that, you know, the doctors could not tell what was wrong with him. It took this machine, this CAT scan, to look deep inside of him to see what was wrong with him. And he did the analogy of this is the way we are in our lives. Sometimes we can't tell what's wrong with ourselves. People around us can't tell what's wrong with ourselves. We can hide our emotions and our thoughts from everyone just as good as anybody. But God can look deep, deep down inside our very heart and show us what is wrong with us and be there to help us to fix it. God knows our anxieties. He knows exactly what we need. When we're seeking repentance and asking God to search us and allow us to see His Word, His knowledge, His commandments, and we seek to be consistent, as Mr. Chambers brought out, we're made wealthy. With the second part of this verse says knowledge. Does that mean we understand all things? No, we see through a glass darkly. But He gives us what we need for salvation. Sometimes we fall into a rut of striving after words, focusing on things that don't build, that don't edify. It's God who enriches us with the ability to change the heart. These two things, the speech, the utterance, and knowledge go hand in hand. When we strive to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and we grow in that knowledge, and we grow in truth, and then we speak those words, and people see that we are speaking those words, it's manifest of God's Holy Spirit working in us. It's the evidence of growth. It's the evidence that what we're reading is being applied. It is our gauge. It's our barometer, if you will, of our growth. This wisdom is worth far more than gold or silver. It's the knowledge of knowing that God is with us, teaching us, forming and shaping us, like the potter and the clay. It should be priceless to us. And we have this common bond with each other, that He is working with us, with His church, so that we know that when we hear that trumpet sound, we will be raised with Him and be like Him. We have the bond of having a common enemy who will stop at nothing to destroy us. But sometimes He doesn't want to destroy us. He wants to use us. And we have to always keep that in the forethought of our minds. We come here each week enriched and enriching each other to keep fighting. 1 Corinthians 1, and let's continue on in verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Testimony. It means it's something evidential. It's evidence given. Something to be testified or a witness of. Something you can see. We have the evidence given that He is working in us, and it's confirmed in us. It's confirmed in His church. Confirmed means to stabilitate. It means to make stable. When we see the mind of Christ in His people, it is evidence of who His people are. When we see Him working in us, it is evidence that we're in the right place. And we're made a little more stable each and every week, knowing we have the right place. We have to ask ourselves daily, am I letting the mind of Christ be in me? Are we following the rules, as was mentioned? Am I bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? And that is a tall order. That's something that's got to be in the forethought of our minds as soon as we wake up in the morning. It's not as soon as. It's an everyday occurrence all day long. Even the last thought in our minds is God, be with me, work with me. Are we patient? Do we show and practice the fruit of the Holy Spirit? The word in here means position. It indicates that this is evidence, this evidence should be shown or should be seen among us, His people. When we walk through those doors, do we see Christ? Or better yet, when we're out in the world, does the world see Christ? Or do they see someone that is trying to blend in? Julie, we went to she's got a friend of hers. And this friend is a missionary. He goes over to Africa, I think it is. Anyway, he made this video. And he just happened to send her a copy of it. He sends out these copies as his, I guess, preaching the gospel kind of thing. And it was actually a mock trial. And I thought it was pretty good. It was a trial of a Christian. It was on trial for his faith. He was being on trial, and the crux of the matter was there enough evidence in his life to convict him of being a Christian? And I thought, you know, that's a very good analogy for all of us. Is there enough evidence in our lives? Will there be enough evidence in our lives someday that if we're on trial that we can be convicted of being a Christian? And that's a tall order to strive for. You know, Paul here, he wasn't asking a question. He was making a statement that even though this church was having major problems with unity, with discipline, with immorality, with divorce, with various doctrines, with whether or not Christ was resurrected or not, that there was evidence in this church that Christ was being confirmed in them. But there still has to be growth. You can't just know some of the truth and just be stagnated. There's always room for growth. We're supposed to grow and overcome till the end. Paul addressed many issues with the Corinthian church, but they are all still God's church. And we're God's church, and we can never take for granted that we have it made. We must excel and excel even more. Fruit is brought to maturity. I know that if you've ever grown a garden, I've grown a garden. If you're not on it continually, weeds take over. And it doesn't take long for a weed to take over a garden. It's just within 2 or 3 days, it's more than you can handle. But also, there's nothing more disheartening to go out there and you want some fruit that is on the vine, that is growing and maturing, and then all of a sudden, you see a little black spot on the bottom of it or something, and it stops maturing and it stops growing and it begins to rot on the vine. And we can't let that happen to us. We have to be growing until that maturity, until we're ready to be plucked when Christ comes back or when our life ends. We have to be growing in that maturity. Verse 7. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have no reason to feel like I have no gift. I have nothing to contribute. God has given to each man something. Even sometimes, if it's just the gift of the ability to encourage, the ability to just stay the course, which encourages the rest of us. But those gifts should never be boasted over. Whatever gift we have should never be bragged over. It is God who gives us the gifts. And it's not for our benefit. It's for His. It's for His use and His tool. And over in chapter 14 and in verse 26, he says, what is the outcome? Reading from the American Standard Version. What is the outcome then, brethren? Speaking of the things, this is like a conclusion. When we assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. And then he says, let all things be done for what? Be done for edification. We should desire gifts. Verse 1 says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy or be able to teach. We're all reminded that everything in this life is temporary. Nothing lasts. Nothing in this life is permanent. Creation itself was subject to fertility, and it waits for the appearing of the sons of God. We are all longing for that revelation of Jesus Christ. The coming of the Lord of Lords, with all power, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to render to every man according to his deeds. How well are we doing with those spiritual gifts that God has given us? Paul reminds us here in verse 7 that we have come short of no gift, meaning to use it with all the power of God's Holy Spirit He gives us. When I went to Wyoming back in 08 on the Challenger 2 program, and on the way up the mountain, I got sick. I don't know if I got food poisoning or if I got altitude sickness. I don't know. But it is a sickness that I've never felt in my life, and I hope I never get it again. I could barely walk. I made the mistake of not taking a hiking stick with me. One of the guys broke off a stick and made me just a makeshift. And I was literally having to hold on to this stick. And our guide, Mr. Pinelli, John Pinelli, he said, do you want to go back down? And I said, no, because in my mind I was thinking, if I have to go back down, somebody has to go with me. I don't want to ruin somebody's trip. You know, I just flew all this way out to Wyoming to go backpacking for 5 days. It was one thing that I really enjoyed and really was looking forward to. And after going for, it seemed like another hour, they Mr. Pinelli and Mr. Lukey asked, do you want us to pray over you, or do you want us to pray for you? And I said yes, and they both prayed over me, and I got up and I thanked them, and I walked about 100 feet, and everything that I had in me just came right out, and it was just like night and day switch. I mean, it wasn't 100%. But I was able to walk. I was able to. It was the most unbelievable thing that has ever happened to me in my life. It was just that inspiring to me. I'll never forget it. But the one thing that, more than that, that I came back from that was that as I was going up the mountain, that I didn't know it, but I was encouraging others because they saw my struggle, and because I kept going and kept going and kept going, I was actually encouraging them to keep going. And I didn't know that. But that was, you know, sometimes we think we don't have a gift. But yet, just the fact that we come here each and every week and we inspire each other, that we can come here and we can say, I'm still here, is an encouragement to each and every one of us here. I'll never forget that. And that is one of the bonds that we have, that we grow until Christ comes. Verse 8 says, who will also confirm you to the end? He will establish you. He will make your feet to stand still in adversity. He will make it possible for you to walk in the way. You know, have you ever walked on gravel, been having tender feet? It hurts. But nonetheless, you're still able to walk. And as you're walking and walking, you know, your feet toughen up. I remember one time I went on a survey with my dad, and we were surveying for this older man. I was probably 15 or 16 at the time, and he seemed like he was an older gentleman, but I think he might have been 50 or 60. But this older man was walking through the woods with us barefooted. And I remember looking down, and he was walking on briars with his bare feet. But as you know, we can start out tender-footed, but God gives us the strength to toughen up our feet and to walk His way of life, to keep walking, to toughen up sometimes. I think there's a verse, if I'm not mistaken, there's a verse that if you faint in the day of adversity, you have little strength. But God knows that. He knows that we have little strength. And yet if we ask Him, we can grow in that strength. It goes on to say that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The blame has been taken away. We don't have to go into God's kingdom guilty. We have the awesome opportunity to come to God and have our sins completely blotted out. To have that penalty of death taken away. But it is up to us to seek it. To seek His way of life. And it is also up to us that we can know that we can throw it all away. God will never turn away from us. As I brought out the last time I spoke, He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will never turn away from us. We have this promise from Him. His calling is irrevocable. It cannot be taken back. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is the one who does the calling, as I said before. We are called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. We have been called into a partnership. This is literally what this verse, what this word means, fellowship. It means a partnership. It means a participation. We're all in this participation together. You know, I'm not a business person, you know, but, you know, partnerships, they come along and it's usually with people that you trust. I know that it's not always that way. Sometimes you start a partnership and it comes down to people that trust can be misplaced. But God is in what business? God is in the business of being a creator God. He is creating a family, molding us, shaping us. Just like back down my way, there's bunches, lots of pottery places. There's one that seems like every mile. But God is a master potter, and He knows exactly what He's doing to make us in the most beautiful piece of pottery that He knows how to build. And we're stockholders in this business. You know, God is giving us stock. He's giving us His Holy Spirit, a down payment, into this business. You know, I've always been told that if you give a person stock into a company that and give them a piece of it, they're going to work harder for that company. At least you hope that that's the idea. They're going to want to strive to make sure that that business succeeds. And that's the way God is with us. God calls us. He lets us know His truth. He lets us see what He is doing and the vision that we have. And when we see that business, it makes us strive even more. Yeah, we let down, we fall, we stumble, but we get back up knowing that God is with us, and we strive even harder to make this business work, to make ourselves stronger, and to just strive not to sin, because we do want to be in God's, to be in that business, to be in God's kingdom. You know, we all have one calling. This calling is the same for each person in this room. We have the same being that created all things. He is creating in us His character. And just as you have a neighborhood that you go through, I know all of us know Mr. Burns. He's a contractor. We can go through a newly developed neighborhood and see that this neighborhood is being constructed. And you come up on the most beautiful house that you've ever seen. 6,000 square feet, rock, just landscaped beautifully. You see the workmanship that this person put into this house. Then you might see next door, you might see a foundation, or you might see another home that is just has the framework going up. You know, we can't see what that building is going to look like. But God, the builder does. The builder sees what this building is going to see. He has a vision of it. Just like us. God knows exactly where we are in our stages in our life. And He knows what that finished product is going to look like. And we can all find comfort and peace and encouragement in knowing that God is building us as a home, as a structure, but more importantly, the body of Christ. You know, sometimes we do get on ourselves. You know, how did the people of Israel, how do you think they knew how to build something? In Exodus 35 and verse 30, it says, Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord is called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. And He has filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship." It is God who filled these people with the knowledge to be able to build the temple. In chapter 36 and verse 1, it says, "Then worked Bezalel," I guess I'm saying that right, "and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded." God knows exactly what He's doing, and He knows exactly how to give us each and every tool we need to grow and overcome. It is God's will for us. He didn't just put us here to fail. It is God that's doing the work in us. And He gives us the know-how to act on it. Brethren, as we begin to conclude, we must remember that we do live in a world that would like nothing more than for you to blend right in with them, to be camouflaged with them. My son is getting ready. Well, hunting season has already started, and he's got his hunting clothes out. And one of the things about a hunter is you try to get as camouflaged as best as you can. And it doesn't work sometimes with a deer because they can smell you. But that's one of the things that you try to do. You try to get as camouflaged as you can. And that's what this world wants us to do. They want us to be camouflaged with them, to blend in. But we know that we don't blend in. We know that we're here to let our light shine. We must each and every day strive and grow and overcome and throw off that camouflage. Take it off. As we come up through God's church day after day and year after year, striving to take off a piece of that camouflage each and every day. We must remember that God called us to succeed. He didn't call us to fail. Many times we make choices because of wanting to blend in, of wanting to be surrounded, to not be an outcast, I guess you should say. But God is there always to help us to make right those decisions that we don't always make right. We have Christ in us confirming us and establishing our feet. We have each other to lean on. We have the wealth of God's Holy Spirit living in us, helping us to captivate the tongue, which in turn is evidence that our heart is changing each and every day. We have God's truth and His knowledge of His holy days, something that the world cannot understand, but we look so very much forward to each and every step because we see God's plan, we see what He is doing and what He will be doing and will do. And that gives us hope. It gives us our future. We are God's people. God called me and you. When we see something in our life that we haven't seen before, whether a verse we come to understand or something we see in ourselves that we don't like, it is God who is there showing us to encourage us and to repent and draw closer to Him. Remember, sometimes we can't see the finished house, but God can and allows us to see the plans drawn out through the example of His Son. That is the finished house that we're looking forward to. I want to turn to one last scripture. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 18. "But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. And verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yes. In him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Brethren, we have been given a calling that will not fail. God gives us many promises. And he says right here that every promise that God gives us is yes. He will not turn back. If we remind ourselves of God's promises, he is always there to say yes. We know that he is building a church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, just a little over a week from Monday, is the beginning of God's fall festival season. A time we remember why we're called, why we're here and where we're going. And let's look forward to those days when they will be fulfilled. Let's never forget God is creating us, forming and shaping us. And as his creation, we have hope and encouragement and admonition to stay steadfast as we strive against being camouflaged with this world.